we're not careful, we'll lose our zeal and our appreciation for where God has brought us from. But they're not even close to that stage yet. They're still receiving new revelations and new experiences, and God's adding to the church daily, not just adding people, but adding pastors and churches. So there's a lot of excitement over there, and he's having a good time. And I'm glad for all of y'all here today. Let's see, we don't have any visitors here to recognize. Huh? I can't hear you. Who?
Sean Hughes is upstairs.
Oh, okay. Sean Hughes is upstairs, okay, with, I guess, with young adults. Okay, good. I've had something on my mind for a couple of weeks with the services. We've been having some wonderful moves of the Spirit and some good teaching services. And I've had something on my mind, and I want to talk a little bit on how the present religious world got in the condition that is in today, and then where we're at right now here in the body. Back in the early 1500s, God moved upon a man by the name of Martin Luther. And he was a Catholic priest, a very staunch Catholic priest. And he started studying the scriptures, and he saw that there was more to serving God than what he was involved in. And God gave him a message. It wasn't his entire message, but his message was, "The just shall live by faith." And God dealt with him, and he really didn't. It was not his intent to ever leave the Catholic Church. It was his intent to reform it, to share what God had given him. But the Pope at that time, there was a Reformation going on. God was coming back to his church. Of course, he's been coming back for 500 years, but God was coming back to his church, and he was moving upon people's hearts and minds. That's why Martin Luther was so successful. God had prepared, and he had stirred up the people at that time. It's just like when Ezra, God touched his mind, and it also said, and all those who God had touched their heart and stirred them up. So when Ezra took those 42,360 people out of Babylonian captivity. They were actually in Nineveh at that time. But brought them back to Israel. God stirred up their hearts. And in the 1500s, God started stirring up people's hearts. And so that's why Martin Luther was so successful. But then after Martin Luther, God wasn't finished with the Reformation. A reformation just means a reforming, you know, a re-enlightening. God was coming back, and the closer he got to his people, the more about himself that he revealed. And John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Wesleyan Lutheran movement, which is still active today, they still have a large following, the Lutheran movement. They took that message of the just shall live by faith, and they were studious. And when I first came in, when I first got saved, which was, I got the Holy Ghost 41 years ago, and some of you can think back even further than that. I started reading in the Bible. I set about to know everything there was in here, and I'm still learning. I still know hardly anything about the Bible. But I started seeing scriptures, such as just like when Martin Luther, how God gave those men and women a revelation was they would read in here and God would touch their hearts and their minds and allow them to see beyond the darkness That was the religious world at that time. The whole religious world was in darkness at that time. The only place you could find a Bible was chained to the pulpit in the churches, and they were written in Latin. And even the priest couldn't speak in Latin. So even if you had access to a Bible, you couldn't read it. So when God started coming back to his people, a great light started filling people's hearts, which thrust out the darkness, which is ignorance. Darkness in the Bible is ignorance. That darkness started being replaced with a knowledge of the Word of God, and then God was able to quicken that. How many times have you heard someone up talking and a light goes off in your mind and you go, that's what it is. That's what was happening back there to men like Martin Luther and John Charles Wesley. They would read and study the Bible and a light would go off. God would quicken that. Well, when I first got saved, I was 16 years old. I started reading the Bible. And when I got saved, the majority of the Pentecostal churches were still teaching that you could not make it to heaven with sin in your life. Some of you that are my age and older, you'll remember that. Some of you younger ones, you've never experienced that. But I came in and got saved, and I came in and started serving God in a transition time where they were teaching that you had to get sin out of your life to go to heaven. I know there were some of the larger denominational churches, some of the non-Pentecostal churches had already fallen away from that belief, but most of the Pentecostal churches still believe that you couldn't go to heaven with sin in your life. Because, just like John Charles Wesley, they started reading scriptures such as in the fifth chapter, or it's the seventh chapter of Matthew, where Jesus looked at his disciples and said, therefore, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, you read that scripture and you think, oh, wait a minute, you know. And I find it humorous when I hear people today try to explain away scriptures like that. They'll say, well, that's not what God meant. And I'll say, well, what did God mean? And they say, well, God just meant you got to do the best you can. I say, well, that's not what it says. It says you got to be perfect like God in heaven. Well, but you can't be perfect, is what they... And then they tried to explain away all these things. But then you start reading other scriptures, like John Charles Wesley. And they read this scripture. He's coming back for a church without a spot, a wrinkle, a blemish, or any such thing. And you can't help but read scriptures like that. And then other scriptures, like in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, for he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the perfection of the saints. Talking about right now, not when we get over on the other side of glory, but right now. And you can't help but read those scriptures and think, okay, there is something more to God than what I know, because God is requiring, demanding of his people that they be perfect like he is. Well, John and Charles Wesley, they saw that. And like a lot of religious organizations today, they saw that, what God was saying, but they didn't know how to get there. They didn't know that God works in times and seasons. They didn't know that God will set up and has set up a white throne judgment, which was a church full of righteousness and power, like Brother Smith has been talking about, a church where Paul said to them, I have not failed to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. We haven't seen that church yet, but it is coming. God is restoring that today. It's what we call temple worship. That's where we will move beyond the veil, and we will get into that garden experience, like it says in the book of Joel, a wilderness was behind them, and a garden was before them. There's a garden before us, and that garden is to walk in a condition with God where there will be enough power of God, enough order of God, and enough of the knowledge of God where we'll not only be able to walk above sin, but God will be able to perfect our hearts so that we can fulfill scriptures like that, such as be ye perfect. We can't be perfect yet. I do believe that God has given us enough so that we can walk above the sins in our life that God has showed us. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. That doesn't mean that everything in our life is corrected yet. There's still areas that God is shining light And he wants those areas cleaned up. And then there's other areas where he hasn't even shown the light yet. But I do believe that God has given us enough power and authority today so that we don't let the world influence us. We can get the influence of the world. That's what it means. We can get the influence of the world out of our life, and we can follow God, and we can walk above those things. But to be perfect, you'd have to be like Jesus. You'd have to be tempted and tried and perfected in all three of the areas that he was: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride of life is a tough one. The lust of the flesh, it's easy to spot, it's easy to discern, and some of them are easy to overcome. You know, just simple the things that, you know, here's a good example of the lust of the flesh. Jesus, God told Jesus, he said, after Jesus was baptized by John in the wilderness, it said immediately the Spirit drave him into the wilderness. Did you know you could be in a wilderness type condition right now and not have to leave where you are? That just simply means that God has put you in a condition where you can't do anything but depend upon him. And God told him, he said, I don't want you to eat, I don't want you to drink until I tell you to. And so for 40 days, he didn't eat or he didn't drink. I used to fast a lot. And I used to fast 3 days a week when I first came into the body. And I had something happen to me one time that really showed me. I heard people tell me what the lust of the flesh was. But I got up one morning and there was a need in our church. And I said, I'm going to fast today. And in my job, I don't eat a big breakfast. Sometimes I'll eat a little bowl of oatmeal, maybe one. Some days I'll eat a banana, or I don't eat much breakfast. It's not much. And then there's times I'll get so busy, I may not eat lunch till 1 o'clock. I just get so busy. And there's been times where I haven't had time to eat lunch at all. Before you know it, it's 3 o'clock, time to go home. Well, I got up and I said, oh, I'm going to fast this morning. By 9 o'clock, I thought I was going to die. I broke out in a pale, cold, clammy sweat. My hands were doing this. I was sick to my stomach, and I'm going to die. My flesh had rebelled against me, and I lost. I went and I got me a Snickers bar, and I felt so much better. But I thought, that old boy's still pretty strong. That lust of the flesh, just our natural inclinations to eat and to sleep. Just to be able to bring your body under subjection. And part of the lust of the flesh is just making yourself come to church when you don't feel like it, when you're tired. I know there's times when you can't come to church, but there are some times where we just don't go to church just because we're maybe just a little bit tired. Well, that's when we're struggling with the lust of the flesh. But to be perfect is that God has helped you to rise above the lust of the flesh, to get like Jesus. God told Jesus, I don't want you to eat or drink until I tell you to. And he went 40 days, and he had to trust God. After 3 days, your body starts consuming itself. If you have no water, your body starts dying. He had to trust God to keep him alive. But we've got to rise above that place where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three things, they aren't going to be ruling us. That's what it means to be an overcomer, not to have those three elements in our life. That's what John said, all that's in the world, talking about outside the spiritual man, outside of your spiritual man, all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what motivates people. That's what drives people. That's what causes them to do things. But we're not to be ruled by those things. But to be perfect means that you're not even tempted by those things anymore. That God has brought you to a spiritual condition, not just spiritually, but in your mind. You have the wisdom of Christ, where those things, they don't even tempt you anymore. You know, Christ was tempted in the wilderness. That's what it says, to be tempted of the devil. Christ was tempted of the devil for 40 days. But you can finally get to a place where those things don't even tempt you anymore. They have no influence at all upon you. And when you start seeing that, when you read that in the Bible, John and Charles Wesley, they saw those things and they said, okay, we see that, but how are we going to get there? What are we going to do? They didn't know, like I was saying, that there's a time and a season for God to raise his people up and to have a great white throne judgment where there's those three elements, enough of the Holy Ghost, enough of the Word of God, enough of the order of God, that God could bring his people to a place where they're perfect overcomers. Well, John and Charles Wesley was living in a time of reformation, but not in a time of a great white throne judgment. Just because God is moving in an era, in a dispensation, God just started moving. He just started stirring the pot, so to speak. He'd been stirring the pot for 500 years, getting people ready, putting that hunger and that desire down in people. So they came up with what they called the second work of grace, which was sanctification. They believed that the first work of grace was when you came to God and asked him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. They called that the first work of grace, and that's when he came into your heart and forgave you of your sins. But they still saw that they were still not living to where the Bible had them to. And I've spoke to many people. There's a woman in the Republic Church, Pat Arthurs. She had come to this revelation that you have to live above sin to make it to heaven, even before she came to the body. If you have an open mind, you can't help but read this and not come to that conclusion. That's the only conclusion you can come to. Brother Smith had come to that conclusion. I'd come to that conclusion. A lot of you that weren't born in a body had possibly come to that conclusion. John Charles Wesley came to that conclusion too. And so they came up with the second work of grace, which was sanctification. And they said that was a separate work of grace or of God that would purge you from all desire of sin, that you would have no more sin in your life. Even 500 years ago, God was starting to develop this vision that we have today of perfection, but men didn't know they didn't have the tools, the knowledge, the understanding that we have today. So they came up with a second work of grace, sanctification, that would set you apart from the world. You would be given totally to God, and once that happened, it would be impossible for you to sin. Well, that didn't work out very good. If you study church history, they taught that for a while, but it's not taught in the Lutheran church today anymore. It didn't work out very good because the elders of the church, they would pray that God would sanctify you, and they would have a ceremony. They would pray that God would sanctify you, and then all fleshly lusts and desires would be removed out of your life. Well, we know that it doesn't work that way. I wish it was. I wish at times, what's that? It'd be simple. I wish at times that I did have, for some of my problems, that I did have an evil spirit that could just be cast out and I'd be delivered of it. But unfortunately, most of our problems is going to be right here in our forehead. And it's going to take more than just somebody praying for you one time for your mindset to be changed to such a degree. And remember, they were living in a time where their mind couldn't have been transformed that much. We're to be changed into the image of his dear son by the renewing of our mind, by the transformation of our hearts and our minds and our thinking. And they were living in a time where that transformation would not be able to occur. There wasn't enough knowledge of God. There wasn't enough spirit of God. There wasn't God's order working. So it didn't work out very good for the Lutheran movement. And they finally got discouraged with that because they would pray for people and they would end up being in the same condition. So they finally quit that. Well, when I got saved, I started seeing all that too. But I was fortunate enough. There was an old Pentecostal pastor and his wife, Charles and Evangeline Cass. They're both dead now, and they were old when I got saved at 16, and they've been dead for a long time. But they believed and they taught that you couldn't go to heaven with sin in your life. Well, what they taught was you just got to keep saying you're sorry. You know? And I think we ought to be people that's quick to repent. I think that's something. Once in a while, someone will get up in a meeting and they'll talk about repenting. And repenting means more than just saying, I'm sorry, either to your brother. There's times you got to repent to your brother or to your sister, and you may have to say, I'm sorry to them. Or there's times that you'll sin against God and you'll have to say, I'm sorry to God. But repenting means to stop doing what you're doing. It means to turn around and go the other way. to work on getting that thing out of your life. And there's been times where God has not only required people, especially if it's a sin, especially if you do something against your brother or your sister, God may require more out of you than just saying, "I'm sorry." I think we ought to be a kind of people that's quick to repent. And if we offend our brother, offend our sister, and do something to them, cause them pain or hurt in some way, we ought to be quick to say that I'm sorry. But then we ought to be quick to make that right. I believe that if you borrow something from somebody and you break it, then you ought to replace it. I believe we've all heard stories. I don't want to go into it, but we ought to be quick to make things right between our brothers and our sisters. I don't think we should take advantage of our brothers and sisters. I think we should finally get to the place where we love them and treat them better even than our own selves, that we're finally to have the love of God formed in our heart so much that we would prefer our brothers and our sisters even above ourselves. Bless them, God, pray for them and bless them. But those things there, and so we saw all that. But they were teaching that when you sinned, you should be quick to repent. And I saw a study one time, and I don't know where they came up with this. I guess they took an average of people and how many times they sin a day, and they said the average person sins about 1 million times in their life. I thought, my goodness, that's a lot of I'm sorry's. But I used to go around everything. I finally got into a habit of going around, and even if I wasn't sure that I'd done something wrong, I'd say, "I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me, Lord." I mean, I was just going around. It put a fear into me. It really did, and it was a good fear because it did help me keep some things out of my life. Fear is not all of the time unhealthy. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. We ought to fear and honor God and His order in the world today. But I went, this pastor, he taught against bowling alleys. And back when I was bowling, I liked to bowl when I got saved, they didn't have any Christian bowling alleys. So every bowling alley you'd go to, they would smoke and they would drink. Well, I really didn't see much wrong with that, but my friend, he wanted to go bowling. His name was Helder Norcom. Some of y'all have met him, some haven't, but he said, "Let's go bowling." So I went there and I felt condemned, and I was with him, so I wasn't going, "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry." I would start rebuking the devil. Every time I did something wrong, I'd say, "I'm sorry, Lord, and I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." Well, I did something one time, and I was still living at home. I remember, so it was before I got married, and it just became such a habit to me saying, "I'm sorry, Lord, and I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus." And I said, "I'm sorry, Lord," and I said, "I rebuke you, Jesus, in the name of Satan." And I went, "Oh my God, I'm sorry." I said, "It was the devil, the Lord, that made me do it." Of course, I fell down and said, "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry." And I've noticed, because I was in that organization for 13 years before I came to the body, and people have pointed out to me, and I'm working on it. I still, to this day, we've had some very, I'm a member, I'm in management where I work, and we've had some contentious, stressful meetings. And I'll start out with saying, I'm really sorry to say this. And then I'll say what it is, and I'll say, "And I'm sorry." You can get to the point where, and you don't even realize it. There's times I say, "I'm sorry," and it's just, because it becomes such a habit in my life. Well, and I'm working on it because I think we ought to save our sorries for when it's really important, when it's really necessary. It can just become something that has no meaning to anybody else. It's a habit, or it has no meaning to God. But anyway, I was in this bowling alley, and I hadn't, there was a lot of people around, so I couldn't say, "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry, and I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus." And they were teaching that if the rapture came and you had sin in your life, you're going to be left. A lot of churches were teaching that. They don't teach that anymore. They just teach, just do the best that you can, and you're going to make it. But back then, they were teaching there could not be any sin. And they even taught you, when you go to bed at night, pray for the sins that you don't even know you committed. So we would do all that. So anyway, my friend, he said, I'll be right back. I'm going to go into the restroom. I said, okay. So I bowled some more. And he was gone like 15 or 20 minutes. And the thought came into my mind, the rapture's come and you've been left behind. I broke out in a sweat. Of course, I knew it was too late to say I'm sorry because I was left behind. And they were coming out with some movies, some Christian movies at that time about this girl who got left behind. And now the Antichrist is chasing her in these Ford Econoline vans. And they were going to make her either get a 666 put on her forehead or she's going to get her head cut off. And all these things started coming in my mind. I thought, oh God, I'm not going to be able to buy or sell food. They're going to come get me, Brother Weiniger. So I started looking around for him. And I got frantic. And all of a sudden, he walked up and I said, where have you been? He said, I was over here just playing pool. And I thought, well, okay, the rapture didn't come. And that happened to me again one other time. All my family was going to church at that time and I was at home. And they said they're going to be home at a certain time and they weren't there. And I started thinking that song, there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come. You've been left behind. I thought the rapture's come. So I started calling people. I called somebody from church and they didn't answer. And I broke out in a cold sweat. I called somebody else and they didn't answer. And I thought, okay, there's an old man in church. His name was George and Juanita. Good saints of God. They were kind of housebound. I said, if they're not home, this is it. I mean, it's really over for me because I know that that's it. I'm not going to make it now. The rapture's coming. There was sin in my life, and I've been left behind. The Antichrist is going to be hot on my tail, and he's going to cut my head off. I called him, and he picked up the phone. I went, thank God. I knew the rapture hadn't come. Well, it put that kind of a fear because... But then shortly after that, that's when I was 16 to 19 to 20 years old. I got married when I was 20, and things started changing in the church. The church got in a condition like John and Charles Wesley, where they saw that you couldn't have sin in your life, but they didn't know what to do about it. So they just quit preaching against sin. In this effect that if you just do the best that you can, you come down and you ask Jesus to come into your heart one time, and then no matter what condition that you're in, and pretty much all religious groups believe this now, they believe that you can backslide. So there's some religious groups that still believe that you can backslide today and still not make it in, but most places, if you really pin them down, they believe that no matter what condition you're in, if you have a salvation experience one time, that you're going to make it to heaven because they've tried. I was in that generation that was really trying, but we weren't able to rise up above sin. A good example of that, Paul said, you know, the things that I would not do, I find myself doing. Those things that I would, I don't do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. When you have a vision of what God is wanting for his people, and the vision that John and Charles Wesley on sanctification, I believe in sanctification. I believe that we are to be a sanctified, set apart people. They had that vision there too. But what they didn't see and what we see today is that that takes a work and an act of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost hadn't been restored. People weren't getting the Holy Ghost back then. The Holy Ghost wasn't restored to the church until 1901 in Topeka, Kansas. They had a vision of that. See, a lot of times God will give people a vision first, just like he did with Brother Souders, Brother Will Souders. God gave Brother Will Souders a vision of a restored church, but they didn't have all the tools at that time. God gave them a vision, and now God is giving us the tools. I remember when I first came into the body, it's been 28 years ago, when I came out of religion, nobody was talking about the body of Christ. Nobody was talking about apostles. Nobody was talking about prophets. But today, It's everywhere. You turn on any channel that's a religious channel, and that's all they talk about, the body of Christ. God has brought that message not only to Will Souders, but God has allowed it to go out and start to prepare people's hearts. That's what God's doing. God is preparing people for a great in-gathering. Don't you know that's what God has gathered us? Just like on the day of Pentecost, it said there was 120 people in one place and in one accord. And the Holy Ghost was poured out upon those people. And they all spake in tongues. And, of course, they heard a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And Peter got up and he preached that message. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day. God had been working for 2,000 years to prepare the Jewish nation. We call it the Jewish world. You can call it the Jewish nation. You know, from the time of Abraham until the time of Christ, that time period, the Jewish world, God had been putting his effort into preparing those people's hearts and to get them ready for their Messiah, which was Christ the Lord, who was born through the Virgin Mary. So when he appeared upon the scene as a little baby and grew up and was taken away from the world when he was 33 and a half years old, and then he sent the Holy Ghost back, people were ready for that. But the people had had a vision of a Messiah, but it took 2,000 years for that to come to fruition. Well, in the 1500s, when God started giving a vision to people of perfection and sanctification, and the just shall live by faith. And then there was John Calvin, who was after John and Charles Wesley, shortly after them. And God revealed water baptism onto John Calvin, that, yeah, you needed to be sanctified. He took that message a little bit further, and he showed that you weren't righteous, that you needed to be baptized in water to make it to heaven. So God's been giving, he's been increasing our vision since that time. And there is a scripture, and you might want to find it. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when that hope cometh, it is a tree of life. You all know that scripture. You've all seen it. Maybe they'll put it up on the board there. People's hearts were getting sick because their hope had been, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. That's the body of Christ. God has been letting people see and touching their eyes and their hearts on a restored church, on walking above sin for 500 years now. And some people's hearts have grown sick. They've grown weary, and some have even left from following after. Their hands have got heavy. Their knees have got shaky. They saw something that they weren't able to do. Now, I know God is merciful. God is just. I believe there's going to be a great resurrection down here. And also at the end of the 1,000 years, that God will resurrect those who have died with a hope in their heart. You know, just because those people, John and Charles Wesley, and those people that set under their ministry, they were really trying to live up to what they saw God was expecting ultimately out of the church. And just because that they weren't able to do it doesn't mean that God did not love those people. I believe there's going to be a great resurrection down here. And they're going to see what true sanctification is. All those followers and believers of Martin Luther and John and Charles Wesley and John Calvin, they'll see what living by faith is. God will resurrect them in a white throne condition where the church is fully restored, and God will allow them the opportunity to finish that work that he started in their life 500 years ago. And I'll tell you what, when I heard that, when I came into the body, it took a lot of fear out of my life. I didn't have to walk around anymore going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus, I'm sorry. Oh, I hope the rapture didn't come. I'm working on getting some of those fears out of my life, but I'm learning if I could just learn to rest in him. Do all that I know to do. That's something that the body's going through right now. There's some in the body that aren't as stringent about keeping the world out. But I'm glad here in this church that we believe that you got to keep the world not only out of your life, but you got to keep the world out of the church. We want this place filled up with God and not with the world. I know there's going to be people coming in that's going to bring the world in with them, but we ought to be like those 120 on the day of Pentecost, that when they come in and they feel the Spirit of God and they hear a message, they'll stand up and say, "What must we do to be saved?" You know, that those 120 had enough God in their life that they affected those 3,000 and not vice versa. I've often thought, if we had 3,000 people come in today, how would it affect us? Would we have enough of the power of God? Would we have enough wisdom of God to keep their influence out, but to allow God to influence them through us so much that they would hunger and thirst and they would stand up and say, "What must we do to be saved?" And not have such a great influx of people that they change us. I was out there until I was 29. I was out there in the religious world, and I saw the world come in like a flood, and I saw the Spirit of God leave like a dove. You know, in the Bible, it shows the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, like a dove. In one place, it calls it a turtle. In the second chapter of the book of Song of Solomon, it said, "The voice of the turtle is heard once more in the land." Well, that's talking about the turtle dove or the Holy Ghost. And that's talking about down here, 1901. That's when that was fulfilled. The voice of the turtle was heard once more. God coming to his people and restoring his kingdom and his body here on the earth. So I'm thankful for what we have today. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. And this message is getting out, this message of walking above sin. There's a lot of people today who are starting to preach somewhat that message, but they don't understand the mechanisms of them. They don't understand how it works. And when they're, I'll tell you what, this world's going to shake. People will get, and my wife and I, we were good examples. We believed that there was more to serving God than just going to church two or three times a week and then just trying really hard and saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." There was more to serving God. And we set about to find out, and we went and we examined everything. That's why I love it. I love it when people get up and talk about the body of Christ and how they found what their soul was longing for. Because when I came here, my wife and I, we both found what we started finding answers. Not only did we find answers to, that's what attracted me so much, was I started hearing that yes, the Bible does say that you're to be perfect and an overcomer, but this is how that works and this is what that means. And it gave such a peace down inside. And I loved that doctrine. So I still love to hear it today. So we may be getting done. It's just now about 10 till. Does anybody have any comment they want to add? Brother Weiniger, go ahead and use that, please.
I want to refer to Hebrews 6, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Not 7, just 4, 5, 6.
What chapter?
Hebrews 6.
Oh, Hebrews 6.
"For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted," these are qualifications, listen, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift," which I think is the next point, it's doubled, "the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." That's a conclusion that both means the same. "And have tasted the good word of God." Now, we've tasted some of the good word of God. "And the powers of the world to come." I believe that Brother Smith said, and Brother Leninger said, that's the restored church to come in the future. Mm-hmm. And then that kind of confirms that over in Hebrews 10, I'm going to read the 25th through the 26th. And the 23rd starts out, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." And I think that's important now. is but exhorting one another, and so much the more, and you see the day approaching. Here's the conclusion that backs this up. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. See, we haven't got that yet, the whole truth. We've got some truth. Knowledge of the truth. But if we reach that point, that will probably be at the time the church is restored, when we get all the truth. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, then, I'm just inserting the word then there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Once we get in that restored church, we ought to be able to come to a condition of perfection. But then there's a danger. One could still fall away, but there'd be no more hope for him. That's what that's saying. Mm-hmm. And I think that helps us realize we're living very close to the time the church is restored and this truth is restored.
Yeah.
And that's the fear that is in my heart. We're so close to it. And I'd really like to reach it.
Me too. That's a good scripture, Brother Brother Weininger gave in Hebrews 6. There's five things that it mentions there. I know we always say there's three, but there's five things you need to make heaven your home. Number one, you have to be enlightened. That's your vision. You have to taste of the heavenly gift. That's Christ. And be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And then taste of the good word of God. And the powers of the world to come. That's God's fully restored church and the fivefold ministry. We have those elements working in the church to a degree. But God, as He approaches closer to us, there'll be a greater manifestation of all of these things. And that's when a great white throne judgment will be down here for us, just like it was for those people down there. Jesus told His 12 apostles, He said, you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That happened back there. Do you know, they say in a few short years after the day of Pentecost, that the church in Jerusalem had upwards of 100,000 saints who at one time were Jews, but they came in and they got their eyes enlightened. They got a vision of the body of Christ. They tasted of the heavenly fruit, which was Christ. They got the Holy Ghost. They heard, they experienced the power of the Word of God, and they tasted of the powers of the world to come, which was that fivefold ministry in that restored church. And because of that, God allowed them to rise up. God calls them to rise up above the condition of that world back there to reach a place where Paul said that he was ready to be offered up, that he had fought the fight. He had finished the course. And God will have a fight and a course for us down here to experience. We're going to have to experience those same things. So thank you. That was good. Let's take a few-minute break, and then we'll go upstairs and have church. It's good to have our visitor here this morning. Well, what's your name? Someone help me. Willie Faye Colquhoun. Okay. Good. We're glad to have you here. God bless you.